going to want to turn to Psalm chapter 26. We're going to look at that one tonight. I want to say a few things. The heater situation has been a bit of a complication. So we ordered them 2 weeks ago from Lowe's, and they were supposed to be here on Tuesday. As you probably guessed by now, they're not here. What happened is when Brother Ross called Tuesday to double check, they canceled the order. The manufacturer did. Brother Ross has been working real hard, and he found somebody else today, and they were going to deliver them tonight. And then they called their supplier, and they don't have any more. So he says in about a week. Why don't we do this? Let's pray about that this week, okay? Because we need heaters. So pray that it comes in this week, and we're working diligently to get them. And we kind of need them. And then don't forget the service Tuesday night. It's Thanksgiving, and we want to be thankful, but we don't want to be thankful by forgetting the Lord and not being here on Tuesday night. And so let's make sure that we're here. And by the way, we have George and Darlene got engaged. Let's give them a hand. Reuben says they're going to have a very, very short engagement period, about 5 to 10 years. So that should be about good. So we're excited for them. We're going to look at Psalm chapter number 26 tonight. We won't be long. Confidence. Confidence can be a good thing, and confidence can be a bad thing. It's kind of a two-edged sword. If my confidence is in myself, it could be rooted in pride, okay? And sometimes we have nothing, it seems like sometimes the people that are the most confident really have nothing to be confident about. Remember the kid that said he was going to be a baseball player and said he was going to be the best hitter in the history of baseball. He went out, and you know how like when you're a kid, you throw it up in the air and you swing? He got his baseball bat to prove it to himself. He threw the ball up in the air, he swung and he missed. He picked it up, swung again, missed again. Picked it up, threw it in the air, missed again, strike three. He took the baseball bat, he threw it away and picked up the ball and said, man, what a pitcher, okay? It's confidence, that's pride. But if our confidence is rooted in God, then it is rooted in power. It can be legitimate. There are two types of confidence. There's a false confidence. There's a confidence we kind of can lull ourselves into that causes us to not be careful. I read about a guy named Bobby Leach in July of 1911. He was in the early days. He actually went over Niagara Falls and survived. Now, he knew it was going to be very dangerous, and he personally built this metal, and I want to say keg, but Brother John would like that, not a keg, but what's it called? Barrel. A metal barrel, and he was very, very careful about how he did it because he wanted to survive, and he survived. A few years later, he was in New Zealand walking down the street. He slipped and fell, and he died as a result of that fall. He was very, very careful when he was doing something dangerous, but when we're not doing something dangerous, we just kind of put ourselves on autopilot, like what bad could happen? That's a false confidence. We need to be careful about that. Then there's a real confidence. I read about another story about Satchel Paige. He was a pitcher that it was a great pitcher in the old Negro Leagues, but when the leagues, when they finally let the blacks into the national to the baseball league, he came in. He was much older though, but he was a great pitcher. The story is told about him. One time, he told his outfielders, "I don't need you this inning. Sit down." And he literally went and struck out all three people that inning. Said, see, I told you didn't need that. So his confidence was legitimate. But I think that as a Christian, we should be able to live our Christian life with the right kind of confidence. Now that confidence comes from God, and that confidence comes from His Word. And I think it's very important that we have confidence, and that's what I'm going to pull out of this psalm tonight for us. This is a psalm of David. We do not, again, this is one of the psalms. We don't have the circumstances. But we know from reading it that it's a prayer of deliverance from those who are sinful, cruel, and not godly. But because David had the right type of confidence, he was able to talk to the Lord and tell the Lord some things I don't think I would ask the Lord to do, although we should. Look at verse 1 and 2. He said, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and try and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Now you look at those things, and if you look at some of it, it can almost seem boastful. But you have to understand this. This is written as scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so what he is saying is absolutely true. But it shows a level of confidence in his relationship with God, and we'll look at it in a minute, to be able to tell God to do these things in his life. That ought to be a confidence that we have also in the Lord. We can have confidence in our Christian life. Now, again, I'm not talking about it from a proud angle. I'm not talking about it from a look at me, I've arrived angle, because none of us are going to get there. But that doesn't mean just because we're sinful flesh, we cannot go to God and have confidence, a certain degree of confidence in our Christian life. We can do that for a couple reasons. First, because we know that we are doing everything we can within our own power, and I know that's limited, but we are doing everything we can in our own lives to try to be right with God. Not that we're ever perfect, but there's a confidence in coming to God that we can have when we know we're trying to be right. And we know that that's the direction and the bent of our life. And there's a second reason we can come to God for confidence, because we want to know if there's anything in my life that's not right that would keep me from being blessed by God and honoring to God. You understand that there? We're doing everything we can to be right on one hand, and on the other hand, we're willing for God to look at our lives and tell us if there's areas of our life we need to fix so that we can continue to be right and that we can stay right. You and I should have some type or some degree of confidence as a Christian and in our Christian life. As I get, I'm not trying to beat a dead horse, but I want us to understand this before we get into the meat of the message. It's not a proud type of confidence. I've arrived. Let he that standeth take heed, lest he fall. So you set yourself up for that wrong type of pride, that wrong type of confidence, you're setting yourself up for a fall. Not the I have arrived. I'll tell you when you arrive completely as a Christian, when you die. Okay, all the battles are over, amen? And the sin has been dealt with, and now you're in God's presence and you have a glorified body. Not a I deserve type of confidence. Because we don't deserve anything from God. But if we're following the Bible, look, if God promises something, I want to take advantage of it. When you pray sometimes, you say, now, Lord, you said, okay, call unto me and I will answer thee. And Lord, we really need those heaters. And I'm going to put God on the line. Brother Grandy's going to pray for those heaters. So if they don't get here next week, Brother Grandy's not right with God. Just kidding. But that we come to God and say, Lord, you promised this, and I'm just trying to fulfill what your word says. God doesn't mind that, by the way. Okay? I remember when Hezekiah prayed when King, was it Sennacherib, was going to take over, and he was talking trash, and he sent him a letter, and Hezekiah just took the letter and sent it out there and said, now, God, here's the letter right here. You can read it. He didn't say it, but that's in essence what he was saying. Like, there's the letter right there, Lord. He doesn't respect you as a true God. What are you going to do about it? Lord, it's not me, Lord. He's talking, and God did something about it. And not a self-deceptive type of confidence. Sometimes we deceive ourselves into think we're right, and we're not even willing to look at Scripture, and that God's just going to push a square peg into a round hole. It's not going to happen. But we can have a confidence, and that's what I want us to see. Again, a confidence that says, I want to be and I'm trying to be the best Christian that I can be. I understand that I will fall short sometimes. I understand that I don't deserve anything, and everything God gives me is by his grace. But I can stand before God with a some degree of confidence in knowing I'm trying to do the right thing. And by the way, I'm going to give you some points that show us how we can do that. But if you struggle with that, It could be for one of two reasons. Number one, you know there's things in your life that are sapping that confidence away. Or number two, you've bought into Satan's lie for him to push you away from God. And you're going to have to figure that out. And I'll help you with that tonight. Many times we don't have confidence because we know that we are not doing the things that we should. We are not committed to live like we should. And we are not living like we should. So before we get into us, I want us to understand David, his manner of life allowed him to have a confidence in God. And I'm going to show you that because he was doing everything at that time to the best of his ability that he would, that he knew that he should. And he was willing for God to show him if he wasn't doing something so he could get it right. Now, let me give you 8 areas that David mentions in this psalm that can cause us to live our Christian life before God with some degree of confidence. And I know that sounds proud, but I think you understand what I'm getting at here. Okay? Let me give you the first one. The first area was the examined life of righteousness. The examined life of righteousness. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. These two verses blow my mind. This here shows David's confidence in God. And then as he gets into it, he starts to give some more reasons. Verse 1, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. That sounds proud, doesn't it? But it's scripture. David was stating a fact at that time in his life. Well, David had issues in his life. I know, but at this time, he had got them right, and he was doing the right thing. He says, judge me, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, and try my reins and my heart. He's pleading with God. The rest of the things he's going to say in this chapter is based on his righteous behavior. Not perfect, but direction. He's living right and doing right, and because of that, he asks God to do some pretty intense things. Things that probably you and I may not think about. It takes confidence for him. There's 4 things he mentions here. He says, first of all, to judge him. Not to judge him from an eternal standpoint, because that was already taken care of. But to judge him based on his daily life and actions. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you would do that? How many of you would say, God, I want you to judge me today based on the actions of my life today or yesterday or the day before? You know what I think of when I think of judge? I think of going to court. Going to court. My wife and I'll tell you one of our sins, why we were at the hotel. Say, Brother Chim and his wife were talking about their relationship with God and, you know, the next 75 years and all that. We watched a police detective show. And this lady killed her husband. By the way, my wife was taking detailed notes. Really detailed notes. And at the end, you know, they kind of catch her. But at the end, they caught her in the courtroom in a lie. She said she didn't wear contacts and she couldn't see without her glasses. But in the interview with the station that did it, she actually admitted, yeah, I can't see without my contacts. She said she never wore contacts. She goes, I don't own contacts. And they said they brought out a receipt that said, you bought contacts 2 months before you murdered your husband. She got caught in a lie. When you go to court, they're going to find stuff out, right? If you lied, they're pretty good at finding things. Would you like to say, hey, God, judge what I'm doing today. Go ahead. Bring it on. Ask the questions. We may not like the answer. Now, by the way, if you're trying to live right for God and you're trying to go the right direction, you don't mind asking God that, because if God brings to mind something you're doing that's not right, he's bringing it to mind so that you can get it right. And you're asking that question because you're trying to get it right. That's kind of convicting there. I better move on. I'm not liking this. Then he says to examine him. Examine me, O Lord. That means to scrutinize, to look at everything under a fine tooth comb, right? Like I'm checking every single little detail. I'm looking at your, I don't want to say this in front of you. I'm looking at your screen time. I'm looking at what you're doing on your phone. I'm looking at what you're doing when no one else is around. It's getting quiet in here. We got to be careful. By the way, and I don't want to say this because some people think, oh, you're thinking about me. No, that, no, you don't even understand how many things I deal with. But technology is a killer. Technology is a killer. Because it's so easy to do something with nobody checking on you. It's so easy to quickly, in a minute, go somewhere you shouldn't. It's so easy to do this and that. In our society, and I could just, there's 100 different areas you can do this. But when we ask God to scrutinize our life, then he says to prove him. That just means to test. Put me to the test, Lord. I'm trying to love you and I'm trying to do the right thing. Test me. By the way, tests are there to prove if you're getting the material, if you know what's going on. When you test somebody in a class, it's like, I want to know if you really know what this math is all about, what this English is all about, whatever this thing is. Test me. And then he says to try him. This try means like melting down metal to examine it for purity. You know, you get the metal, like, oh, it looks good. You're not going to know the impurities in it until you melt it down. Trying to get rid of those impurities. And David's saying, try me. Now, let me ask you this, and I'm asking myself this, and I don't like the answer. Do you and I have the type of confidence in the life we're trying to live to ask God to do these things in our life? Not that we wouldn't get an answer we don't like, because I think all of us in some small way would get an answer we don't like, right? It may not be, you know, you pulled your phone out and did something dorky or got on the internet or did this and that. It might be an attitude. It might be a lack of trust in God. It might be a lack of time in your relationship with God. There's a whole myriad of things that it could be. But do we have the confidence like David had to stand there and say, God, judge me, examine me, prove me, try me? There takes a confidence that I'm trying to do what's right, and a confidence that if I hear the answer that I don't like, I'll get it right. By the way, if we don't get this, the other points probably aren't going to work out very good for us. Very important. It would be nice to know, like David, that we are not living a life of willful disobedience to God, but on the contrary, we are living a life that's committed to God, one that we know and one that God knows. By the way, you're not getting away with anything. David knew that. And he said, Lord, go ahead. Take the man. And by the way, when we're asking God to do that, God's going to not say, oh, good, I've been waiting for that. Let me take a check. It's not like the election results where it's like 3 weeks later and they still can't get it counted. Okay? God knows immediately. God just wants us to know that it's like, okay, go ahead, God, I want to know. I hope you understand that. There's a confidence that comes from living right. Sometimes we're not confident in our life spiritually because we know we're not living right. That's a danger. Number two, the focused walk of truth. The focused walk of truth. Look at verse 3. David says, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. After David says, let's get the examining. Go ahead, Lord, examine me. Now he's just going to tell you some things that gave him, he had the confidence to ask God that, and these other things are just all a result of that. But he says, I have walked in thy truth. Yes, we know that David in his humanity fell. Did he not? We know that. We know chapter and verse. We've preached on it. We get it. But David had a heart for God, and even though he messed up, he always came back to God. That was the bent of his life. And he knew it. And David said, at this point, I'm walking in your truth. I want to be right. His normal path was to live and follow God's will. By the way, that should be the norm for all Christians. It just has to be. The norm for your life ought to be, God, what do you want me to do today? God, I'm going to live right today. God, I'm going to follow you today. God, I'm going to be obedient as I can today. That should be the norm, not the exception. Just ought to be. We're sloppy in Christianity, and we allow ourselves too much leeway to be disobedient and not do the things we're supposed to do. It should not be unusual for a person to follow Christ. Shouldn't be. Why does the world not respect Christians? Because Christians stand for nothing. And they don't live for anything except themselves, for the most part. We're no different than the 10 lepers who were healed, and only one came back to give God thanks. One out of 10. I wonder if that's true out of the people in our country who call themselves Christians. We've had it a little bit too easy. It's not like where Brother Two comes from. We had it too easy. Because we have just this watered down Christianity where it's okay to do what you want to do and be uber cool and all that nonsense. It's like, why don't we just live for God? There's a lot of motivations for walking in God's truth. But David mentions a very specific one. Did you see it at the beginning? For thy loving kindness is before my eyes. You know the main motivation that David had, it ought to be the main motivation we ought to have for walking in God's, because God's loving. God's loving. It's all about God. God's love, if it's completely understood, can transform a life. A life is changed when it experiences the love of Christ and salvation and the life-changing power it provides. I read a story. When the British were overseeing India many, many years ago, and they were struggling with some of the more outskirt tribes. They were trying to bring them, control them, because a lot of them were involved in all kinds of crimes. They were trying to control them, and they tried everything. They tried force. They tried stricter laws. They tried a fierce enforcement of those laws, and these people just got worse and worse and worse. And so he heard about William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army back when the Salvation Army was about salvation, not Santa Claus collecting money. I'm not against that. But so they heard about what he had done in the slums in London. So the guy that was overseeing British India at that time went and talked to him. And he told him their problem and said, we need these people to change. What can you do? William Booth said this: you cannot make a man clean by washing his shirt. He said, they need the love of Christ. And so the British government said, we will provide you land. We will funnel these nomadic tribes into the land. You provide them in and see what you can do with them. And he did. And they went in and started preaching the love of Christ, and the people were changed. Why? The love of Christ changes you. We don't see everything. Look, everything God does for us is based on his love. Why does God give us a Bible with the principles to live, and he lays out the righteousness, he directs our lives? Because he loves us. And he doesn't want us to get into anything that would hurt us, and he wants to push us toward everything that would help us. God's love. That should be the motivation. And it motivated David, and because of that, David walked in God's truth. And it ought to cause us. Why we look at obedience the wrong way. God loves me, and he has a great laid out path for my life, and if I obey him and follow him, it's going to be a good thing. And it's all because of his love. Number three, another way we can live confidently, he mentions the rejected seat of sinners. The rejected seat of sinners. Verse 4, he says, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with disassemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and have not sat with the wicked. It's almost like he's restating Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 in a different way. But what he's saying is, I'm not going to be around these evil paths and these evil people. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to have to reject it. David's reminding God here, the reason he had confidence in his relationship is because his separation from sinners, not to where he won't talk to them and give them the gospel, but in a sense of letting them influence him, hanging out with them, buying into their godless philosophies. He says, no way, I'm not going to do it. That's the evidence he presented to the Lord to prove that he was trying to be right. Confidence is not just gained by what we do. It is also gained by what we don't do. Understand that. Well, I'm coming to church, and that's great, and you'll have some confidence. We'll mention that in a second. But it doesn't do you any good if you're out hanging with ungodly people doing ungodly things. It's not doing you any good if you're going out and sitting under people that are teaching you godless or rotten things. It doesn't do you any good if you're sitting in your home and watching godless and rotten things. It also doesn't do you good if you're driving your car and listen to godless and rotten things. Well, that's just music and that's just movies. Hogwash. You are placing yourself under these people and you can't help. How do you teach kids things? They put it to music. Emily was little. She learned her ABCs really fast as a young kid. Why? She was smart? No, she's not smart at all. Just kidding. She had this, she'd sit on my lap and she had this dumb little toy. It was like A, B, C, D, E, F, G. You know the song. Okay, I'm not going to go. And we would just play it over and over and oh, I taught her how to spell her name. Okay? There was a girl, da, 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 and Emily was her name. E, M, I, L, what? You know, bingo. It was Emily though, okay? We teach kids things with songs, don't we? Oh, but when we play songs with wicked lyrics, it's like, oh, it's just music. No, it isn't. Okay, that stuff, we need to reject that kind of stuff because it's not good. Separation is the key to a closer relationship with God. Let me just read two verses. You can write them down and look at them later. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord God. Touch not the unclean thing. And then he says, and I will receive you. Uh-oh, you're gonna be closer. And I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He says that you'll have a closer relationship with me if you're separated. The things we don't reject in our life affect our relationship with God. What's more important to us, that we're close to God or we're being influenced by this junky stuff? We need to be very careful. We must hurry. There's two ways that we reject something. Sometimes we need to just open our mouths and say no. You're at work and someone, and I'm not talking about political stuff, but you know, like moral stuff. And they're like, no, I'm not going to be involved with that. No. You know, let's come over Thanksgiving. We'll bring the alcohol. You're not at my house. I bring the alcohol at my house. Just kidding. Okay? No, we're not going to do it. You do what you want at your house, but this is my house, and we're not doing it at my house. That didn't go over well. Just like, look, no. Not mean-spirited. Don't jump up on a table like you're going to hell. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, like, sometimes we allow people to pressure us into things. And it's like, you know what? That's not me, and I'm not going to do that. Okay? Sometimes we need to just walk away and go. You're in a situation and something's going on. It's like, you just don't feel comfortable. It's like, I'm out. Tap 3 times and let's go. Okay? Number 4, the cleansing hands of innocence. He says, I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord. Now, if we're talking about separation, people call that the negative because you have to get away with stuff. Okay, that's fine. But let's talk about the positive point, sanctification. That's changing. You know, wash. Clean ourselves up. A better way. Subtraction is the separation. Addition is the sanctification. We're cleansing our hands so we can do the right things. We teach our children, right? Before you eat, go wash your hands. Why? We don't want any impurities. And, you know, kids are really good. They'll eat dirt. And by the way, boys probably ought to eat dirt every now and then. It's not going to kill them. Sometimes we sterilize the kids, and no wonder why they get sick at everything. You got them in a plastic bubble. Let them be boys. When our kids were small, I remember Steve, when he was a little boy, it was raining. He just wanted to go stand outside in the rain. So I put a jacket on him and said, go stand out in the rain. He's a boy. That's what I want. You know, I don't, you know, it's like, oh, he might get wet. I hope he gets wet. Okay, and he comes in muddy. That's what boys do. I like these high-energy kids. You know, I'm not going to sterilize them. Come on. But you clean yourself up. And he says, I'm washing my hands in innocence. I want to be right. I want to make sure I'm doing the right things, and I'm going to keep myself clean. We talked much about that. By the way, that's what confession of sin is for, right? When we do something wrong, we get cleansed by confessing our sin to God. Confessing it isn't, all right, Lord, you busted me. Forgive me. No. That's not confession. Confession is, Lord, I know I did wrong, and I agree with you that it's wrong, and I don't want to do wrong. Please forgive me and cleanse me so that I'll do right. Next, the announcing voice of praise. Look at verse 7. He gives a reason for that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of thy wondrous works. Now, many of us thank God personally, like we pray and like, Lord, thank you for this and thank you for doing this in my life. But wait a minute, what about publicly praising God? What about publicly thanking God, right? Maybe you're at work or something and people don't understand something. Like, wow, what's going on in your life? Say, man, you know, God just did that. I know you may not understand that, but I'm not going to take credit for it. God blessed me there. I'm not saying you need, like, you're a heathen. He's not blessing you. I'm not saying that. But it might be nice if people, that if people see what's going on in your life, that you give God the credit. Okay? Say, you know, thank God you got to eat today. Thank God. Look, there are so many things to thank God about. You say, well, I can't think of anything. That's because you're not thinking. You know, the old phrase is still true. The reason we're not thankful is because we're not thinking. We have a lot to be thankful for. And I'm thankful for God. Hey, let's be thankful for our salvation. Okay? You could be on your way to hell. By the way, you ought to know the date you got saved. I mean, you may not understand the date, okay? Maybe it was, but you can remember when you got saved. You ought to think about that often. That was a, not just, I was going to say life-altering. That's wrong. It's not a life-altering. That's an eternity-altering. Right? Life-altering is, you know, you got married. That's life-altering, George. Okay, in a good way, by the way. Maybe not for you, Darlene, but for George it will be. But that's life-altering. You know what's eternity-altering? Salvation. Brother, I was on my way to hell. I ain't going anymore. Okay? Let's be thankful for God's provisions. And by the way, I understand some people might be struggling. Like I mentioned this morning, my wife and I were out, and I took her to some stores and shopping, and it just shocked me how many stores are going out of business because of this thing the government's done. It's sad. Very, very sad. But let me just tell you something. The worst of us here in America have it better than the world. Some of the poorest people in our nation are probably in the top 5% of the world. Think about that for a minute before we start to complain. You know, well, my air conditioning unit went out. You don't know how hard it is. I love air conditioning. I know. Okay, I know if the air conditioning my car goes out, we're gonna have a big problem here. But that's a first world problem, right? Air conditioning for most people is grab a fan and take that hot air and blow it in your face. All right, but we are blessed. Let's be thankful for God's resources. Did you know you're spiritually rich? Read Ephesians chapter 1. He's blessed us with all blessings in heavenly places. Thank God for that. Be thankful for life. Your health may not be the best, but I guarantee you there's someone else whose health is worse. Be thankful when we get to heaven. We don't have to deal with that anymore. Amen? Man, no more diets, no keto, none of that stuff. Like, load me up. Okay? I want, like, gravy on top of gravy. Just deal it. Anyhow, let's be thankful for eternity. And I can't even wrap my mind around eternity. I'm serious. I'll think about heaven sometimes in eternity, and I can't comprehend it. I just can't. It's beyond me. Like, you know, when we've been there 10,000 years, I can't even comprehend that. That's just words on a paper. I mean, I think about it, but it's like, it's a really long time. You know, we've been there for 10,000 years. It's like, all right, you just got here. Okay? Let's be thankful. Next, I better really hurry. I'm not going to go long. The dwelling heart of love. The dwelling heart of love. Look at verse 8. Now remember, he hated the hanging out with the sinners. In verse 8, he goes, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Now the temple had not yet been built. He's talking about the tabernacle. But he loves the place of God. He loved it. By the way, we ought to love church. And you're here, so, you know, it's like sometimes you know, it's like the Sunday school teacher who half their class misses that Sunday, so they preach it to the ones that are there about faithfulness. It's like, these people are here. You're preaching to the wrong crowd. But, hey, we ought to be thankful for church. Those of you watching the live stream, they're good here. You ought to be thankful for church. Church is a good place. We can be around the right kind of people. We can have the right kind of influence. There are a lot of things that have been a blessing in my spiritual life that have helped me, but really right towards the top of that is church. I mean, when I got right with God as a teenager and out of high school, and I started going to church, I absolutely loved it. I could not be there enough. I could not. I started going to all the services. That wasn't enough, so I just found things to volunteer for. They had a tape ministry. The tapes are old school things. Look online, you'll see it on Google. And and I would buy the tapes, and they were never done when I wanted them because they didn't really have a volunteer to handle that. So I did it. They gave me a key to go in the room anytime you want, and I just show up. During the summer, I just showed up and helped them with their little summer camp with the kids. I didn't get paid. I went there. On Sunday, I got there early. Bus ministry, I did the bus ministry, came in, taught Sunday school, went to church, had the bus ministry, took them home, and then we went to the rest home. Now, they shouldn't have let me preach, okay? I preached to you know what a rest home is. That's like next door here, and I got to preach my first message, and I preached on the reality of death. Listen, the Grim Reaper was living in the room with them. They did not need to hear that from some 18-year-old kid. You're going to die someday. They're like, my foot's halfway in the grave. What are you talking about, kid? But I love going there and talking to the people, just hanging out. I found reasons to be at church. Showed up early, left late, would hang out with the assistant pastor and the other guys. I just loved being there. Amen. You ought to love church, and I hope that you do. And by the way, let me say this before we move on quickly. One of the first steps for a Christian, a first step down for a Christian is a lack of faithful attendance and involvement in church. It's the first step. But when you love God's house, there's a confidence. Then, number 7, the prayerful soul of avoidance. This is a prayer. Look what he tells God. Verse 9 and 10. Gather not my soul with sinners. He says, Lord, I don't want to be around them. Nor my life with bloody men. By the way, as a king and all the stuff going on in his realm, it could have been something that happened. In whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. That's a pretty bad list of people: sinners, bloody people, mischievous people, people that took bribes. David said, I don't want to be around them. I'd rather avoid that nonsense than have to fight my way through it. Do you know there's a time to fight and there's a time not to fight? There are things that are outside of our control that are right we need to fight for, and there are things within our control that we don't need to fight our way through. We don't need to fight our way through sin. We need to avoid it. Brother, I had victory over sin. I had this opportunity and temptation. I fought it. You know what my prayer is? Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Now, there are times in our life when we're doing the right thing that a temptation will come. And in those times, God gives us the power to overcome it. But if you give in to temptation, it's because you have placed yourself in a temptation that God never intended for you to be at. Avoid it. The best path of victory is to avoid it completely. And then lastly, he talks about the committed feet of stability. Verse 11, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. You know, it's not all bumpy. It's like flat and laid out, ready to go. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. He said, I'm going to stand in the right spot. I'm going to stand in the road that's the right path, stability. When there's a stability in your life, there's a confidence you have in your Christianity. Those of you that struggle with stability, up one day, down the next, faithful to your devotions, then neglecting it. Faithful to church, and then missing. All these things, up, down, up, down, up, down. No stability there. I'd rather have someone like the tortoise and the hare, the turtle, this nice turtle. You know, I'd rather have the turtle that goes forward at an even pace than the rabbit that runs and then naps, that runs and then naps. Who finished the finish line first? The rabbit didn't. He was sleeping. That's a fake story, okay? It's not in the Bible, so quit looking. But the point is stability. We may not be perfect, but we can be faithful. We may not be perfect, but we can be stable. You know, it's not that hard to show up to church every service. And you are. I'm not preaching at you. I'm just teaching. It's not that hard to crack your Bible open when you're supposed to. You just do it. It's not that, look, you say, well, I struggle with my Bible. Do you struggle to eat every day? Look, I'm going to find my way to the dinner table. I know where it is in the house. That was the first place. Table goes here. Food. Okay? Not that hard. The things that are important to you, you'll make sure that you're faithful to it. And I hope that you're doing that. What's the point? I want us to be not a proud confidence, but I want us in our relationship with God, although we're on guard, I get it. Although we know we're not perfect and we confess what's going on in our life, I get it. But man, there ought to be a confidence in our relationship with God. Not this, I'm afraid to go to prayer because I know God's not going to hear me. It doesn't have to be like that. And if we do these things, we live right, we follow God's path of truth in our life, we reject sin, we cleanly live, we're vocal in our praise, we love church, we avoid the pollution of the world, and we're committed to being spiritual and being stable, you know what? We can have a confidence in our relationship with God. And we ought to. Let's stand together this evening. Just for a minute, every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye, just for a moment. Now, none of us, I'm going to ask this question, but I think you understand it. We just spent 40 minutes. But when you think about going before God and your confidence level of your life as a Christian, you know if things are right or not. So I'm just not very confident because there's some areas in this psalm that were mentioned that I just don't have cleaned up. So here's what we do. You ready? Clean it up. That's all. David was, again, let's go back to the first two verses. Judge me. Examine me. Try me. And I'm missing one. You know why? Because if God pointed out something to David, David's like, thank you for that. Let me fix it. That's the spirit to have. A confident Christian can take that. How's your Christianity? Are you confident in your Christianity? To go to God and say, God, you just show it to me and I'm in. Lord, if I'm not doing something, I'm trying to do the right thing. And if you'll show me the right thing I'm not doing, I'll even do that. Because it affects us. And you know why it's vastly important? Because we have a spiritual enemy who throws it in our face when we're not. We mess up somewhere or we don't walk right in our area. Satan's not there to say, oh, you know, that's bad of you. Get it right. Satan's there to say, how awful of you. Why would you even read your Bible? Why are you even going to go to prayer? There's no stability there. Let's be confident in our faith. Because our confidence is not drawn from us. Our confidence is drawn from God and His faithful working in our life. There's something in your life you need to fix. Just fix it. It's okay. It's not fatal. It's only fatal when we ignore it. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the testimony of a man like David, a man who it would have been very easy for him to lose his confidence in his relationship with you because of some of the things that he had done at times in his life. But yet, he was willing to get it right and willing for you to work in his life. May we be like that also, that we may live with confidence. Bless us now until we meet on Tuesday. Be with each one of us, God. Work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.